Here we are at the beginning of His Word for Wives, and many of you have come here with different expectations. Some of you may have a marriage that is in trouble, some may have a marriage that is fantastic and you want to build upon it, and some of you may just be curious. But what we will do in this study defies what our culture tells us marriage is. We are going to learn through our homework and through these studies what it means to be a helper, to submit or yield, how to hold our tongue appropriately, what our responsibility is in the intimacy part of our marriage, help submit and be quiet. Oh my, these are difficult things for us to grasp because they always require self-denial on our part. Now, there's a few things as we get started with this study that I want to ask you not to say during this time. The first thing is, do not ask, when will there be a His Word for Husbands study? Or why don't the men do stuff like this? I want to ask you not to go home and talk with your husbands about what you're learning and how you wish that there was something like this for him. I want us to be committed to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer and not just a commentator, not going back home and saying, this is what I learned, this is what I learned, this is what I learned, and you need to learn these things too. And the final thing I want to ask is, while you can question my opinions and my ideas, I don't want any of us here to question the authenticity of God's word and its absolute truth. So a little bit about myself. My husband, Dave, is the pastor here at Calvary Castle Rock, and we've been married for 27 years, be 28 in January. And we met when I was 22 and he was 28, and I fell hard for him. I was in my last year of college, and 6 months after we met, we got engaged, and 6 months later, we were married. So we'd only known each other for 1 year by the time we were married. And if you had told 23-year-old me that marriage involved serious self-denial and obedience, that it wasn't about my happiness, and that I would need to be submissive, quiet, and be a helper to what God had called Dave to do, I would have never signed up. The first year of marriage was hard. All my expectations were not what I thought they were going to be. I was disappointed day in and day out. It took me a good 10 years to really learn what God wanted for me as a wife in my marriage. And at that 10-year mark, I began to pursue what it was that God wanted and how I really was to be in a marriage. And as I did that, a story that my mother had told me early on in my marriage came to mind. And she and my dad had gotten married after knowing each other for 3 weeks. They went to Las Vegas. They eloped. They hardly knew each other at all. They did not know the Lord. And less than 2 years later, with a brand new baby and a pregnancy, they divorced. During that time, my dad was heavily involved in drugs, but during that time, he found God. He brought my mother to God. They remarried. And my dad immediately began working and serving in ministry. And so my mom, as she saw all my dad's flaws and all the flaws in their marriage, came before the Lord day in and day out with a list of things that he needed to do to change my dad. And one night she had a dream. And in her dream, she was standing before the Lord. And the Lord said to her, I had great plans for your husband, but you stood in the way. And I realized, as I reflected on that, that I was standing in the way, that God had great plans for my husband, but I was standing in the way. I couldn't come with a list of things that God needed to do to change him. I needed to change and let God do the work that he wanted to do on my husband. So I began to devour everything I could about being a godly wife. I read books, and I looked for the scriptures, and I wrote them down. I devoured it all to learn what it really meant to submit, to help, and the benefits of being quiet. My heart began to change, and so did my attitude, and my marriage changed. And I would love to stand here today and tell you that it changed once and for all, that I put some practices into place, and boom, we had a fantastic marriage. But no, I have to continually go back and repent, and continually go back to the scripture and put it into place, because I love to lead, and I hate to submit. I love to talk, and I hate to be quiet. and I love to be helped. And I hate to help. But I love the Lord, and I want to serve him, and I want to obey him. So I continually go back to that place of brokenness and surrender. I lay my life back on the altar, repent, and put back into place the timeless truths of God's word. And if that's you here today, don't get discouraged because you have to keep going back. Just keep going back. In his grace and mercy, he allows us to do that. One of the challenges we face today in marriage is our culture. The biblical model for a wife is not a popular concept today. The liberation of women has done nothing to promote strong, godly marriages. In earlier days, a woman not only stayed home, cared for the kids, cared for the home, cared for her man, had dinner on the table at 5:30, but she actually seemed content doing it. Today, it's quite the contrary. There are two-income families. This leads to stress. We drive through to get our dinner. There's little contentment. And for some odd reason, women in our culture tend to take pride in how busy we are. As women become more liberated, men become more emasculated. The order which God intended for marriage has been thrown way off kilter. Divorce is rampant not only in the world, but within the church. We see it all the time. Therefore, the world can assess that Christians are horrible as married people. And why would they want to sign up for what God's word says? Because we are not living the example of God's plan for marriage. So let's stand up for God's plan for marriage. Let's show the world God's true plan. Let's return to the foundation of God's word. Let's defy what our culture says. Because we as women are inundated with pressures to stand up to our rights, to look out for ourselves first, to have our needs met. So we are going to be challenged in this area. We are going to be challenged to stand up for marriage. But to look out for ourselves first and to have our needs met, I don't see this in God's word. What I do see is a call to self-denial and obedience. It tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and this is a verse that we can all live by. And he said to them all, and this is Jesus speaking, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, let her, deny herself and take up her cross daily and follow me. Daily. The call to be a godly wife is to get up every morning and do this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Every day, we have to get up and lay ourselves on the altar, be a living sacrifice unto our holy God. This is our reasonable service, and we need to do this in our marriage relationships. And daily we need to pray, Lord, I'm committed to you to be obedient to your word, even what you say to me about being a wife. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of how my husband is toward me, regardless of what our culture says. Now, I believe all of God's word to be true. The entire word of God is true. And if it's all true, I must be obedient to all of it. In page 13 of your homework, this verse is given, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Keep this before you as you go through this study. His commandments are not burdensome. So what he has required of us as a wife is not burdensome. Whatever God has ordained for us, he's done it because he loves us and he knows it is best for us. And it may be difficult, but good things are always difficult and they are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, in the homework, at the beginning, we have been asked three things to do. The first thing we are to do is to pray. 10 minutes each day for your husband. And this might not seem a lot, but when you sit down to pray specifically for your husband for 10 minutes, it can seem like a long time. You can run out of stuff to ask for, but 10 minutes every day, pray for your husband, pray for your marriage, pray for God's will for him, pray that he would desire to be a godly man, that he would desire to know the word, that he would be kept safe, that he would be a lover of the word. And then the second thing that is asked in the homework is to memorize, and we're not going to read this, but we are to memorize Colossians 3:12-17. And this is a long, heavy verse, but it's so applicable to what we are studying. So memorize Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Pray for your husband 10 minutes every day. And then the third thing that we are asked is to be on guard. And it tells us in Ephesians 6, 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This one is so important. Be on guard. As you pray for your husband, as you memorize this verse, you must also be on guard. Because in my experience, whenever I commit to make a change, especially in my marriage, to speak positively, to be more submissive, to be a better helper, I don't always get the response I want right away. Think, okay, Lord, I'm going to make these changes in my marriage, and I'm going to hold my tongue, and I'm going to yield to his leadership. I'm going to help him with what God's called him to do. I want an immediate response, and I don't often get that. And when I don't, my knee-jerk reaction is, well, what's the point? Why put all these things into place if he's not going to respond positively, if he's not going to change? And that is exactly what the enemy has in mind. He wants us to be discouraged in our efforts to obey the word of God. So be patient. Be on guard. The enemy is going to be busy with you. And remember, do it as unto the Lord. Do not do it as unto your husband. And do not do it for your own gain. Remember, and we're going to say this all throughout the study, it's about him. Capital H, it's not about him, your husband. So as we begin our study together, keep that before us. It is about our Heavenly Father and him only, not our husbands. Now, there may be some of you here who are like I was at the beginning of my marriage. What about me? My needs aren't being met. What about the bliss? What about everything I expected? What about everything I see in the movies? As we really get into this study, we will learn that God did not intend that. He did not intend that we enter into marriage wanting all of our needs to be met. He intended for it to be about him, about his plan, his order, bringing him glory. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. What were we created for? To have our needs met in marriage? No, God created us for his glory, so we can bring him glory within the marriage relationship. If it's about him and not about your husband, and it's definitely not about you, then we should be all about bringing glory to God in our lives and in our marriages. Imagine how the world would react if Christian marriages truly represented Christ. And we could truly be that example of God's order. Now, lesson one of our homework, chapter one, teaches the purpose and foundation of marriage. It starts out showing us in Scripture that marriage is a picture. And it's very important we understand that marriage is a picture first of God's relationship with the nation of Israel, and then a picture of Jesus and the church. But marriage is a picture, and we need to be willing to submit to that picture and operate within that and our role in that. Now, in Isaiah 62:4, it says, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Now Israel, who was once forsaken and desolate prior to this being written, is now called Hephzibah. And this means my delight is in her. So God brings Israel back, and he delights in her. And the word Beulah, and your land Beulah, as it says in Isaiah, means married. Israel is God's bride, and he rejoices in her. So we have this Old Testament picture of God and the nation of Israel, and that's always referenced to as marriage. Israel is God's bride. When Israel forsakes the Lord, it is used as an example of a divorce and Israel committing adultery against God the Father. But then we also see in Scripture, in the New Testament, the picture of Jesus and his bride, which is us, the church. In Revelation 21:2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So when Jesus comes back and he reigns on earth, after that there will one day be the New Jerusalem. It will come down from heaven, from God, as a bride adorned for her husband. We are the bride and Jesus is our husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also," and this is what is important here, this is the picture, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. We are his bride. Jesus is our husband." How beautiful is God's perfect plan? The very purpose of marriage is a picture of his relationship with us. Also, in the very foundation of marriage, first we have the picture, and we also have our role as wives. And this was given at creation. Husbands and wives have both been given roles and responsibilities. And they're very distinct, and they're very different, and they're equally important before God. Our God is a God of order. And from the very beginning, he established order within the home. Our role as a wife is to be our husband's helpmate, his helper. Now, years ago, we originally did this study in 2012 in the summer, and I was having lunch with a friend whose husband is also a pastor, been in the ministry about as long as we have. And as we were leaving lunch, I was preparing for that evening to teach on this lesson. And later she told me, so I asked for prayer. I said, "Will you pray for me? I'm going to teach the women that they need to be their husband's helper." And it's a hard lesson to teach because it's always met with a little bit of resistance. I meet resistance with it. And later she told me, "You know, that was the first time I ever stopped and realized that I was my husband's helper." And I was shocked. I was shocked because she'd been a pastor's wife as long as I had, for at that time probably 18 years. And it was the first time she had really stopped and contemplated that that was her role. So today, if you're here and you're just now thinking, "That's my role? Is the role of helper?" You're not alone. So don't be discouraged. Don't think you should know the word better. Make a commitment today to surrender to God's role for us. So turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. At the very beginning, right at creation, God establishes the order of the home. And I love that. It shows the importance of marriage. It shows the importance of the home. It shows the importance of our roles. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" So why was woman created? It's very simple. This question was asked in your homework on page 17. Why was woman created? To be a helper. Why? Why did God create us to be a helper? Because he said it was not good for man to be alone. If you go down to verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Now, at this time, all the animals would have had a mate. Adam was not looking for a mate among the animals, obviously, but as he named them, it became very clear to Adam that there was no one else that was even close to resembling him. And I truly believe the Lord allowed Adam to be alone for a short time so that he could see that he had a strong need for a companion, a helper. And when I first sought to learn how to be a better wife, my kids were little. My youngest daughter was a baby. We had 4 kids in 6.5 years. My youngest daughter was a baby. We had no family in Colorado. The church was small, and my husband was the only person on staff at our church. I needed help. I needed help. And I knew the verses in Genesis, and I'll be honest with you, I'd never really studied them, thought much of them, considered what that really meant for me. And I came across Genesis 2:18, and as I read it, I really didn't want to go much further. I didn't want to know what it meant to be a helper because I needed help. I didn't like it. But I was committed to making things better. And I was hoping that through a series of word studies, I would find that the Hebrew meaning of helper was something a little more glorious than what it sounded like, helper. Nope. It means helper. Hi, I'm a helper. I'm here to help. It really isn't very glamorous at all. The Hebrew word is the word ezer. It means one who helps. Okay, that's kind of boring. It's not exciting. It's definitely not glamorous. So I went to the dictionary, and dictionary.com, it says a person or thing who gives help or support. And as I'm looking this up, I'm thinking, wait a second. I'm the one who needs help. I have 4 kids under 7, 2 in diapers. My husband's never home. People randomly show up on our doorstep for counseling. My family is 1,200 miles away. I need help. Word of God, don't tell me to be a helper. Tell me how I can get more help. I wanted my husband to help with the housework, the diaper changing, the dishes. I wanted him to rub my back and be attentive. I wanted him to continually tell me how wonderful I was and thank me for all that I did. I don't know how you do it with all these kids and with me never around. But that didn't happen. This is where I can become very unpopular. But according to what we've read in Genesis, our husbands were not created to be our helper. Now, does this mean that they can't or shouldn't help? It's not what this means at all. Not at all. It just means that their role isn't the role of helper. Helping is not their God-given role. It is ours. So if my husband were to come and help me do the dishes, which he does often, I don't have to say, oh no, I'm the helper. No, his role is different than mine. Mine is that as helper. It does not mean that we can share in some of our task. Now, Easton's dictionary, Bible dictionary, says to help as his counterpart. Now, the further I explored the meaning of helper, the more I began to like it. The more it began to resonate with me. I like the word counterpart. Vine's expository dictionary, helper means fellow helper, companion, laborer. Now, this was my favorite. I read a book called A Woman After God's Own Heart at that point in my marriage where I was trying to learn about being a godly wife. And it's written by Elizabeth George. And she says, a helper is one who shares man's responsibilities, responds to his nature with understanding and love, and wholeheartedly cooperates with him in working out the plan of God. I love this. It showed that my position was one of honor, that it wasn't an issue of superiority, that I was the helper, you know, just the helper, like the custodian, and he was the king. It's not like that at all. It's not an issue of superiority. And this is where our present-day culture gets things warped. Our present-day culture will say it means the man can just wipe his feet on us, do whatever he wants, and we just stand wimply by and help him with whatever he throws our way. I got your coffee and the paper and your slippers. Aren't I a good helper? Am I a good helper? That's not what this means at all. But ladies, our culture speaks loudly when it comes to this. It wants to demean us. The word of God does not. It wants to tell us that this is demeaning. I witness many women in the church who do not heed to the word of God in Genesis 2:18. They do not heed to our role of helper. We must defy the noise of our culture, and we must be willing to submit to God's ways for us. Now, stay in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to skip around a little bit to get a better understanding of what is taking place. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And go down to verse 15 of chapter 2. "And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, when you look at these verses, we see that God made man first, before he made woman. All of these verses we just read, woman has yet to be created. God creates man, he puts him in the garden, and he gives him his responsibility, which is leadership. Notice, the woman isn't on the scene yet. The woman did not make the travel plans. It tells us in verse 8 that God created man and then he put him in the garden. The woman did not make the travel plans. She did not give him a list of instructions of what to do when he got there. She didn't tell him what her favorite perennials were and where she wanted them planted. God trusted man with the garden. God even gave Adam the command not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Eve wasn't there. It wasn't commanded. It was commanded for both of them, but it was commanded to Adam without Eve present. God had in mind that Adam would lead his wife in righteousness and that he would teach her what was right, that he would teach her God's statutes. After God did this, after he created man, put him in the garden, gave him the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but to freely eat everything else, he then made Eve. He made Eve to help Adam in what he had called Adam to do. This is God's order. And I have truly over the years, and really over the years, it's taken me a long time, but I have learned that my role as my husband's helper is a role of great honor. God has entrusted me to come alongside this man, to lift up his arms, to pray for him, to help him and reach goals with him. Now, there's a story, and it really is a joke, but I use it all the time in reference to helpmate. There was a man and a woman, and the man is the mayor of the town they live in. And they're on a road trip together, and they stop at a gas station. And the man, the mayor, gets out, and he begins to pump gas in the car, and his wife goes into the convenience store to purchase some gum. And her husband looks from where he's pumping the gas, and he sees his wife talking to the man at the register in the convenience store. And they were talking for a bit, and they seem comfortable with each other. So when the wife comes out, her husband says to her, "Who was that man? Who was that man that you were talking to?" And she said, "Oh, that was a man that I dated when I was in high school." And the mayor said, "Oh, really? So if you had ended up with that man, you would have been the wife of a convenience store worker." And she said, "No. If I had married that man would be mayor." Because what she is saying is that a strong woman is one who comes alongside her husband and lifts up his arms to enable him to do what God has called him to do. And she truly, as a helpmate, was able to lift up her husband's arms so that he could become all that God had planned for him to be. And she could have done that with any man. Charles Swindoll says that a helper is someone who assists another to reach complete fulfillment. So when you help your husband, you are helping him reach complete fulfillment for God's will in both of your lives. You are therefore helping what is for both of you because you are a team. He has a plan for both of you. Elizabeth George, in her book, A Woman After God's Own Heart, said, "I am, as helper, to be solidly behind him and supportive of him. He is the one who is supposed to win, and I am supposed to make his victory possible." In my case, God has called my husband to be a pastor, and he has called me to help. But he hasn't just called me. He hasn't just said, you're the helper. No, he has entrusted me. My husband can't do it alone. He wasn't called to do it alone. We can truly improve the road that God has put our husbands on if we help. And in order for us to truly grasp this, we have to understand the whole concept of oneness that was also established at creation. Because it is in oneness in marriage, that we realize that the road traveled on is for both of us, not just for him. And we just straggle behind. How can I help you? How can I help you? But it's for both of us. The road is for both of us. In Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore, this is right after Eve is presented to Adam. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In Matthew 19:6, in fact, let's go there. Matthew 19:6. So this is later. This is Jesus speaking about what we just read in Genesis chapter 2. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We are one. As we come together in marriage, we come together as one. So what God has called the husband to do, he's called also the wife. The husband to lead, the wife to help. The husband's right here, and the wife just comes right underneath to enable him to do what God has called him to do. Remember, he can't do it alone. Our husbands need us. And we have to ask ourselves when we look at the understanding of oneness, have we combined our lives? Or are you still holding on to the single you? Are your finances combined? Are your goals combined? If not, they need to be. And since this study isn't about our husband, it's about us. It's about us as wives. If we are the one who are keeping things separate, we have to stop it. We have to do what we can to bring things together. We always need to keep before us the order that God has established in his word. And I know there's some distinctions here. I know that many of you have decided as one in the marriage relationship, God has brought us together as one. We are a family. We are one unit. We are both working towards the same things that God has called us to do. Many of you decided to have two careers or something like that. As long as oneness is the focus and it's something that you have agreed upon together, then that is okay. Because in all of God's word, all throughout God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, I see women taking care of the needs of her husband and the home first. First. It doesn't mean that she can't have things outside of the home, but I see in God's word, in Proverbs 31, in Ephesians chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in Titus chapter 2, that the responsibility of the woman is her marriage and her home first. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, that the older woman likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but that these older women, that they teach good things, and that they teach the younger woman this, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, a question to ask yourself as you pursue a job or a personal endeavor, because this is nowhere condemned in God's word that we can't pursue personal endeavors or a job outside of the home. But when you look at a verse like Titus chapter 2 of what is asked of us as women within our homes, can you do what it says in these verses, help your husband, as you are called to in Genesis chapter 2, with what he, therefore we, have been called to do, if you can do that and pursue personal things or work outside of the home, then go for it. I personally can't. I can't do what it is instructed in Titus chapter 2, what is instructed in Genesis chapter 2, and go and have a job outside of the home or pursue a master's degree or something personal and do what has been asked of me well. But I know women who can. So don't think that you have to just be domestic. Just make sure you can do the things God has asked of you well, in addition to the things outside of the home. It may even be that your job is a tremendous help to your husband, that that is how you can come alongside and help provide for the family. So with all of this that we've looked at, let's be practical. How can we practically execute this? Well, first, make a commitment to help. Simple. Ask each day to your husband, how can I help you make better use of your time, better use of your day? Maybe he'll say something like, can you pack me a lunch? Or can you iron my shirt? Can you sew on this button? What can I do for you today? Again, it might be really simple. It might be, just pray for me. If he says nothing, if he doesn't even say just pray for me, pray for him. Remember, 10 minutes a day. Because God has a tremendous plan for your husband. Don't stand in the way. Don't try to change him. Join him and be a glorious part of it. Many of you may be thinking, it's too hard. This is just too hard. It's not fair. Maybe you're saying, I don't want to. He's not going to change anyhow. Remember, through this study, we are committing to being obedient simply to what God asks us. It doesn't matter what's going on in the home. It doesn't matter what type of man your husband is. We are being obedient to what God's word said. If your husband's a jerk, if he's unchangeable, if he's unpleasable, if he's unwilling, stop looking at him, lowercase h, and look to him. Because God is asking you to do this for him, not for your husband. The Lord is your motivation. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, not to your husbands. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then it also tells us in Matthew 20, 28, look to Jesus as an example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And again in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. To him. So whatever we do as helper, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not to men, not to our husband. Look as Jesus did to serve, not to be served. And then make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. So let's all make it a goal. Instead of what will make me happy, what will make God happy? What will bring glory to God? Because God hasn't called us to be happy. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to bring him glory. And being holy is calling us to be set apart, to be different, set apart from the things of the world. But you know what? When we pursue holiness, when we pursue being like him, when we pursue being set apart for him, we will be happy. It's just a natural result. Remember, the world is watching, and they're watching with a very critical eye. I read in a book called Sacred Marriage that the last picture I want to give the world is that I have decided to stop loving someone and that I refuse to serve this person anymore, or that I have failed to fulfill a purpose, a promise I made many years before. How can I tell my children that God's promise of reconciliation is secure when they see that my own promise doesn't mean a thing? The world is watching, and they're watching when this becomes our attitude. Our kids are watching. But our marriages are a platform for evangelism, to show God's picture of his love for his nation Israel and therefore his love for the church, that Jesus is the husband and we are the bride. It's a platform for evangelism. The world is watching. Bring glory to God in your marriage so that others will know him. Marriage is a spiritual discipline. Do we really believe that God made marriage to be easy? All good things are difficult. Today, let's commit to letting go of what we think our husbands need to do and surrender to God's perfect will for your life. It's not going to be easy, Marriage is the hardest work I've ever done. I truly believe that marriage is harder than parenting because there is an unconditional love that comes for our children that doesn't come for our husbands. Our children are born and we immediately, unconditionally love them. Therefore, marriage is the hardest work I've ever done because I am to love my husband unconditionally. It just doesn't come as natural. And remember, in that hard work, in that spiritual discipline, there may not be immediate fruit. You might be doing these things and think that your marriage will immediately become blissful. But your husband may not change right away. But in most cases, when we initiate the change and when we are obedient to God's word, it makes it so much easier for them to fulfill the role and responsibility God has given them. So commit to pursuing holiness, commit to bringing glory to God, and commit to being your husband's helper. Amen.